Thanks, guys. Good morning. Thanks for showing up on what is a cold and increasingly wet morning. It's good to see you here. It's also fun to see James here. And what a wonderful blessing to our congregation to know that we've had a little baby added. And I think that if you ever wanted to stump Mr. Seidel with a math question, today is probably the only day you could ever do it, because he's so sleep deprived right now that there's a chance he might not. Well, we're in the book of Colossians, began here last week. And again, I told you, selfishly, the reason I decided to do it is simply because it's my favorite of all the epistles. The nice thing about Colossians is that it's so Christ-centered, so Christocentric. In the end, the book of Colossians is really just about Christ. As we sang in Christ Alone this morning, I thought, if there were going to be a theme song for this book, it would be that. And I'm sure that's why Doug chose it. It is great that this book, as we go through it, you'll see it is Paul lifting up and saying, in Christ alone. Reminder, the purpose of the book is to combat this heresy, a heresy that's going on in the city of Colossae, in the church of Colossae. There's some false teaching getting in that we'll see heavily in chapter 2. And Paul hears about it and he wants to correct it, because he knows, as we said, he knows that right thinking leads to right living, right? That right doctrine leads to right practice, that having the right beliefs is what leads us into right spiritual action. So that's the purpose of this book. He's going to make sure he combats this, and in combating this, what he's going to do is he's just going to elevate Christ above all. So last week we looked at the first 8 verses, typical Pauline introduction, Paul, an apostle, called by the will of God, to the saints in Colossae, and then he goes into this period of thanksgiving in verses 3-8, where he says, "And I thank God constantly," and he thanked God for 3 things: for their faith that was in Christ, for their love for all the saints, and for their hope for heaven. And he finishes his period of thanksgiving, and then he's going to get now to a prayer for the church of Colossae. Again, typical thing for Paul to do. This is, if I were to outline, if I'm thinking in my head, what does every Pauline epistle start with? Generally speaking, they all start with this idea. Some sort of an introduction. Usually he thanks God for their faith, and then he prays for them. He begins his book with a prayer for whatever group of people it is that he's talking to here, the church in Colossae. So this is where we're at. We're at really the end of his introduction, and yet I want to look at and focus on this prayer today. I think we can all pretty much agree that prayer is one of the top 2-3 most important spiritual disciplines that you can have. And yet, as I look at and as I study this prayer from Paul about the Colossians, and I think about my own prayer life, and when I think about the prayers that I hear as we pray often before every class at Cape Arval, as we pray in church even, I think about the prayers that I think about, the way that I anticipate prayers going, and I look at Paul's prayer here, and I see a bit of a disconnect. I see something that's some difference here that I think would greatly aid all of our prayer lives if we can pick up on what Paul is doing here in this prayer. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at this prayer he has from verses 9-14, and we're going to think about what possibly is a little bit of a difference in the way and in the content of Paul's prayer as compared to our normal prayer lives. And hopefully then we'll take away a lesson or two on what our prayer lives should look like. So it's that prayer that we're going to focus on. Remember Paul speaking to the Colossians, these people struggling with false doctrine, etc., and now he's going to pray for them. So let's begin, and we're not going to get very far into this prayer before we stop, but we'll begin anyway. Verse 9, Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." This is how Paul opens his prayer, and it's something familiar to us, this idea of unceasing prayer, that Paul is continually praying for the church of Colossae. It's a beautiful picture in my mind because it gets this idea of a person who is just constantly in prayer. And frankly, we remember Paul's writing this from sort of jail house arrest, so he probably didn't have a lot else to do. So I bet he did spend quite a bit of time in prayer every day. But you have this picture of Paul praying unceasingly, that we, since we've heard, since the time that he heard that there's this new church in Colossae, probably heard it from Epaphras or maybe from someone else, that Epaphras had gone and started this church, a new body in Colossae. And even though he doesn't know them, he doesn't have a personal relationship with them yet, he has never visited the church in Colossae, with this picture of Paul praying for them continually. And you gotta say, what does unceasingly mean first? Because the idea of someone literally praying unceasingly from the moment they wake until the moment they fall asleep is pretty impractical. And so we know, yeah, that's not really what it's saying here, that Paul is literally unceasingly praying for them his entire life. But the idea is this continual, constant prayer, and the idea that every time that Paul's praying, he's praying for the church at Colossae. He is constantly remembering them in his prayers. And Paul talks about this in other passages too. He gives us the same idea of unceasing prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Simply as this three little word, pray without ceasing, in the middle of these other commands. I tell you, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He encourages us to do it. It's a different Greek word there, unceasing, than what's here. It's a different idea, but you get the same idea of constantly, continually. Ephesians 6:18, Ephesians, the sort of brother book to Colossians, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So we know that if Paul were going to tell us when or how, whichever one you want to say, sort of when to pray, he's going to say, look, you should just be praying all the time. Live a life of prayer. Live a life of constant and continual communication between you and God. At all times, in tough times and in good times. At all times, live a life of prayer, pray unceasingly. And I think it's a good lesson for us to learn initially about the way and when we should pray, because if we're honest, a lot of us are probably what I'd call mealtime and bedtime prayers. Right? You sit down to eat, and like you start to take the first bite, and you're like, oh yeah, wait, thank you for this food, and for that, have a good day, and my food's getting cold, and that's what I'm thinking about right now, so amen. Right? And then you shovel it in. Or maybe it's bedtime prayers. You lay down, and you're reflecting on your day, and you think, you know what? A good way to end this day is in prayer. And both of these things are great, right? It's good that we have these reminders throughout the day. It's good that we get in the practice of when we sit down to a meal, oh, hey, let's remember that the only reason we have this meal in the first place is because God has provided it for us. Right? These are good things and good ideas, and yet if we become only mealtime and bedtime prayers, then I'd say we're missing out a little. So the first lesson to take away from Paul's prayer is this idea of unceasing, continual prayer. And yet I'm guessing that there's not a one of you in here who hasn't heard that before, who doesn't really, truly know in your brain, whether or not you practice it constantly, know in your brain that, yeah, this is what we're called to do. This is the life of prayer that we're meant to lead, is a life of continual prayer where we spend time in prayer, and when we're in prayer, we're continually remembering those who need prayer. So point number one is, yes, inspect your life and see, ask yourself the question, am I a mealtime, bedtime prayer? Or am I someone who is praying continually, unceasingly, who prays often and for long periods of time where I actually remember fellow believers in prayer? But I think what shocks me more in this prayer than the idea of unceasing prayer is the content of the prayer. I think it's probably partly because I'm used to this idea of praying unceasingly. I know these other passages. When I hear a prayer, I often think, therefore, pray without ceasing, right? But something that I often don't think about is what exactly should be the content of prayers. And as I was thinking about this, and as I was doing some research this week, I ran across, as often happens on the internet, something hilarious and ridiculous, and that was funny kids' prayers. And I read like six or seven of them, and I just thought, yeah, I have to share some of them. So when we talk about the content of prayer, one of the things that's entertaining about kids' prayers is that they have no idea what they should pray for. So you get hilarious prayers like this. A classroom of kids was asked to write down their prayers to start them all with, "Dear God." And here are some of them. "Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying." That was Elliot. So cute. "Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes." "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." That's Joyce, apparently not incredibly happy with baby brother. "Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." "Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick?" And then Jonathan, who clearly has given this some deep thought. "Dear God, if you let the dinosaurs not go extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing." Nice. And then Neil, who is very concerned, apparently. "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay?" It's the content of prayer. And when I think about little kids, I think, oh, of course, they're so young and they don't really know what to pray for. And so it's wonderful. I love getting to be at my brother's house at bedtime for Judah and Asher, the older two, as they sing some songs together and then as they lead them through prayer. And Daddy and Mommy will constantly say, "And dear Lord, I thank you for..." And then the kids have to fill something in. You know, so it gets them in a good habit of figuring out what are the things that we pray for. What's the content? And then I have to take a little bit of time and think about, when I think about my own prayer life and I think about the majority of my prayers, what's the content of those prayers? If I'm honest, a lot of them go along the same lines. "Lord, thank you for this day. Pray that it'll be a good day. Lord, I pray for this event that's coming up, something that I have today. Either, Lord, help me as I prepare for the sermon on Sunday. Or, Lord, pray that you'll give me guidance as I try to figure out what I'm going to teach about in about 5 minutes, because I still haven't figured it out on a Tuesday morning." Right? Some event or something. Or even maybe more appropriate things, praying for sick people, for Mike's dad, right? Praying for others in this congregation, for Scotty, those who we know are dealing with illness. And I think about those things that I pray for, and when I sort of get to the end of that list and I look at it and I reflect on it, I realize the majority, in fact, 98%, we'll say, of the things that I pray for end up being physical things. That I pray for physical things rather than other things, shall we say, spiritual things. And I think that's the little shock I get as I read Paul's prayer here. Let's get back into it at verse 9. Again, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that," here's the content of Paul's prayer, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's Paul praying for here? He's not praying for the physical needs. It's a first century church, probably a house church. Very few of the original churches, right, had much wealth at all. You can't say a blanket statement, but the majority, it seems, of first century believers were more of the poorer in society, right, that frankly Jesus preached to and spent the majority of his time with, the poorer, the more downtrodden in society, those who were wealthy. Many of them would sort of stand off. I think, frankly, Paul probably could have been praying for some physical needs here. And yet as I look at it and I see what he prays for is knowledge, for spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowledge of God's will. What he prays for is spiritual growth. It is spiritual wisdom. It is wisdom and understanding that comes from God. Notice that it's, "you may be filled with the knowledge." Right? It's not that you're filling yourselves. This isn't something they're doing. It is something done by the Spirit. That you may be filled with the wisdom and knowledge of God. And this is a little bit of a gut check that I get, and that is the idea of praying for spiritual matters rather than just physical. Now you gotta say, look, it's not bad, of course, to pray for physical needs. We're told to pray for our requests. We are told, Philippians 4:6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, and the way you combat your anxiousness is present your requests before God. Prayer and petition, present your requests before God. And these can be physical needs. Think about the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Physical needs, the physical basic necessities that we have. So it's certainly not that we shouldn't continue praying for physical needs. I think instead we just have to recognize and realize that if all we pray for is the physical, then maybe we're missing out. Because Paul, when he thinks about the church of Colossae, and he doesn't write much in his prayer here, but he tells them, look, the thing I'm praying for you for is for spiritual wisdom and knowledge, that you may understand God's will. This is moral, religious knowledge, that you can understand God's will. The question is, his will here, what are we talking about, God's will? It's not some really specific, what is God's will for my life, meaning what is my vocation, what will I do? Right, this is God's will broadly. What does God will to have happen in the world? God's will broadly is simply the whole purpose of God revealed in Christ. What God has revealed in his word to be correct. What he wills to have happen in our lives. Love, obedience, service. And Paul prays, I pray that you'll have a greater knowledge of God's will for what your life should look like as a believer. You will have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when I think about praying for other believers, how often do I pray specifically that, God, I pray that you will give this person spiritual wisdom. Pray that they will come to a greater knowledge of your will. Occasionally, every once in a while, but frankly, it's not a big part of my prayer life. And as I hear prayer requests in the classroom, as I hear prayer requests from friends as we talk long distance, it's not too often I hear somebody say, hey, can you really pray for me for some spiritual wisdom and understanding that I will better understand God's will in my life? What does it mean that when people ask me, hey, what can I pray for you for? The first things that come to my mind are, frankly, more physical needs. You know, I pray that we can get this situation with my cars figured out. You know, can you pray for, you know, him and I as we try to figure out how to fix up our house? You know, can you pray for, you know, my wife, actually, honestly, and say, can you pray for my wife? She is sick today, which is why she's not here. And these are great things to be prayed for, yes. What does it say that when I ask for prayer, I'm always asking for usually physical things? As I was thinking about it, I thought about a famous quote from A.W. Tozer, famous evangelical pastor, writer, author, who famously said, the most important thing about you is the first thing that you think about when you think about God. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I thought, you know, maybe it says something about me that the things that I place the most importance on are the things that I ask prayer for. It seems to follow logically in my head, right? If I truly believe that prayer is effective and that God hears prayers, then the things that I pray for and the things that I want to have prayed for seem to be those things that I'm placing the most importance on in my life. That when I think about others and I think, you know, I should pray for them that they will specifically get this job or, you know, that they will feel better or something. What am I praying for? At times I'm praying for people's physical comfort. And I think about Paul in jail and I think, Would Paul have often prayed for people's physical comfort? Would he have prayed for the spiritual wisdom and understanding that they would grow in their knowledge of God's will in the midst of their suffering? I think at the end of that, he'd say, "And Lord, if it's your will, please heal them," because we don't want our fellow believers to suffer. But I think his first prayer would have been, "God, I pray that in this difficult situation of unemployment, I pray that you will grow this person spiritually. They will come to a greater knowledge and love of you. They will understand your desire for their life in a greater way. And meanwhile, let's rally around them and provide for their needs until they can find a job." And this is the shock I get when I read this prayer, because I think, you know, what am I praying for when I pray for others? Am I praying for their physical comfort? Am I praying for what I think they think will make them happy? Or am I praying, "God, I pray that you will help this person to grow spiritually, reveal more of yourself to them, reveal more of your will for their lives, how they are needing to obey you and turn to you, the things in their lives that they're needing to repent of, the areas in their lives where they need to step up and start serving more." What a difference I think it would make in my own prayer life if that were the case. And this is what we see in Paul. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Because, frankly, I think Paul would stand here and say the most important thing that you can pray for is holiness. The most important part of your life is holiness. And I love where Paul goes next. "So as to." This is basically, what is the purpose then? Why does Paul want spiritual wisdom and understanding for the believers in Colossae? What is the purpose of this spiritual wisdom and understanding? "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." He asks for spiritual wisdom and understanding. He asks for right thought. Why? So that they can live well, so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, because, again, his concern is holiness. I pray for people to have greater spiritual understanding so that it will come out in their spiritual living. The purpose of his prayer is, he says, "You know what? I want you to live a life worthy of the Lord. I want your actions, your deeds, to just shout Christ." What's he thinking about when he's thinking about what the Colossians need? Not their physical needs. He's thinking, you know what? They need to spiritually live a life that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, so that when he comes to Colossae and he sees the way they're living, he says, "You know what? God is just smiling up there at the way you are serving him." And then, as often happens in Paul, we have an extremely ridiculous, long, run-on sentence. Right? It's actually like the verses 9 through verse 20 are all technically one sentence in the Greek, which is why you get a bunch of this "so as to" and a bunch of conjunctions that just tie everything together. But in this flow of thought, Paul says the purpose is to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. And what does that life look like? And he's going to give us four participles in the Greek. He's going to give us four different things here. Four things that you're living the life worthy of the Lord looks like. First, bearing fruit in every good work. Second, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. And then fourth, that pleasing life results in giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says you need to live a life worthy of the Lord, and in order to do that, you need to have spiritual wisdom. You need to have the right thinking in order to live right. You need the right doctrine to have the right practice, and that's what Paul's praying for. He says, "You know what? I pray spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may live worthy." And what does that living worthy look like? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in all ways. Bearing fruit in every good work. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. As you read through this list, you start asking yourself, if I'm walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, do I see evidence of these four things in my life? Do I see good fruit in good deeds? Do I find myself increasing in the knowledge of God? Do I find myself strengthened when it comes to endurance and patience with joy? That's a beautiful picture at the end of verse 11, right? Endurance and patience with joy. Such a mark of a Christian believer, right? How many non-believers, frankly, do you know who can face difficult circumstances, endure and have patience, and still be joyful about it? Right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds. And the fourth result of living a life worthy is that you give thanks to the Father. And as Paul will continually do in this book, he's going to say, you give thanks to the Father, and remember that it's God who got you here anyway, right? Christ above all. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He's the one who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful prayer. And I want to get in the habit of praying this for you, frankly, for my family, for my friends who I tend to pray simply for physical needs and desires that I know that they have. So for the last couple days, I have prayed this for you, for this congregation, and I want to continue this, and this is the practice that I want to encourage in you this week. That as you have that list of people who you pray for, as you pray, even just mealtime and bedtime prayers, throw a shout out for your fellow believers in this way. God, I pray for wisdom, for spiritual insight, for understanding of your will for my family. God, I pray for this situation for Scotty. God, we pray for healing. We do, and we will this week, I'm sure, as a congregation. For continued healing as he goes through chemo, but let's also pray that through all of this, that they will somehow continue to gain spiritual wisdom and insight into God's will for their lives. And I think what happens when we start to pray this way is we start to talk this way. Right? When we start to get this vision for prayer, when I'm constantly praying for my fellow believers that they're gaining spiritual wisdom and insight, then I start to ask questions, hey, how can I pray for you spiritually, instead of just how can I pray for you? Hey, what are the situations in your life right now where you need spiritual wisdom and insight? And let me focus my prayers in on that. And when people ask me, hey, what can I pray for you for? I'm going to be prepared to give a slightly more honest response maybe than I'm normally willing to. Because it's easy to hide a little bit when somebody says, what can I pray for you for? And you say, oh, yeah, how about you pray for me as I teach this class next week? Takes a little bit more honesty and vulnerability to say, hey, can you pray for me in this spiritual situation where I'm really struggling? Where I need a greater understanding of God's will in my life so that I can act it out and live in a manner worthy of our Lord. What a beautiful prayer life we can have if we take a lesson from Paul. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this day. Lord, we don't want to come before you with only physical desires and physical thoughts of our needs and things that we want, Lord, but we pray for each other, pray for our fellow believers in this room that we will have revealed to us by your Spirit a greater wisdom and knowledge, a greater spiritual understanding of your will for our lives. And ultimately, Lord, we pray this so that we will then be able to live in a manner that is worthy of you, worthy of your calling, worthy of the incredible redemption that you created for us in your Son. Lord, bless us this week as we continue to read this book of Colossians. Bless us as we go through our days, Lord. Bless us with spiritual wisdom that as we encounter situations where we're not sure what to do, as we encounter temptation, Lord, that through the spiritual wisdom and understanding and insight that is granted by you, that we will live lives worthy of your calling. God, encourage us in our prayer lives this week. Bring to mind as we pray those believers who we should be praying for and the way in which we should pray for them. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name, who redeemed us and transferred us by his death to the realm of light. Amen.